We're turning, please, to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians and the chapter 2. The book of Colossians, chapter 2. And we'll read the verses 8, 9, and 10. But our focus today is on the words of the verse 9. So Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help. Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. And we pray that Thou wilt be pleased in this time to take the scriptures of truth and write them in all of our hearts. We ask for that mighty help of the Holy Spirit of God to be given both to preacher and to hearer. O Lord, instruct us in thy truth today. We pray in Christ's blessed name. Amen. Amen. How sweet, how assuring, how comforting are the words that we read earlier in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, that Christ would be called Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, in that great title, we have set forth the wonderful truth that Christ has two natures in one person, that he is divine, the eternal Son of God. Yet, as he was born, he had a true humanity, and still does. He is then God manifest in the flesh. He is, as Paul said in Romans 9, verse 5, God blessed forever, yet truly man. And so, as we have that record given in Matthew's Gospel, that his name would be Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, it is being emphasized that God has come among us, that God has come among us in human flesh. It's interesting in the Gospel of Matthew that Matthew just doesn't quote that Old Testament reference and say he will be called Emmanuel. But the interpretation, the meaning is given, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, if that book was designed only ever to be read by the Jew, there was no need to translate it. The Jew knew the meaning of the Hebrew word Emmanuel. But what is set forth there is that beautiful thought that Christ then not only came to be a Jew among Jews, but he came to be a man among men. He came to be a man for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Now, in Colossians 2, verse 9, we have something of an exposition on that great title, Emmanuel. Colossians 2, verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so Christ is Emmanuel, God who is with us, because the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. He is the incarnate Christ, the Word made flesh. And in this title, then, we see the great dignity that there is in Christ's birth.
Very often when we think of the story of Christ's birth, we think of the humility in it, and rightly so. That Christ, at that lowly birth, he was led in a manger. But here in Colossians 2 verse 9, we are looking at the story of Christ's birth theologically. And looking at it theologically, then we see this great dignity in his birth. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. And so Paul is alluding to this great doctrine of the two natures of Christ, his deity and his humanity. And they were not fused. They were not mixed to become some third type of entity. Christ remains truly man, and he remains truly God. And he is able then, in these two natures, to meet the demands of God, as well as to provide for the great need of man. As Paul alludes to this great doctrine in Colossians 2, he is actually using it to expose a heresy that had come in among the Colossian church. And so in verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." And so if they were to give heed to this heresy, they would be spoiled. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, part of the philosophy and part of the vain deceit that was going on in the city of Colossae was a fusion of Christianity, Judaism, and Gnosticism. And they had come up with a system that was obsessed with the spirit world, which even resulted in the worship of angels. Now, the Gnostics believed that matter, whether it be the physical universe or the human body, is evil. And therefore, they concluded that God did not create the material universe, that it was instead created by an evil or a lesser God. And so they viewed the evil around us, and they came to this false conclusion. Now, Paul takes this whole system to task. And as these people would have rejected the incarnation of Christ because it necessitated a human body, Paul was showing that Christ's humanity was vital. Now, his humanity was a sinless humanity, but it was a true humanity. And so Paul, in dealing with this heresy, brings the truth of Christ. Of course, that is how every heresy is to be countered, with the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Flesh is not inherently sinful. Our flesh is sinful. But Christ dwelt in a body of flesh, and it was sinless humanity. It is wrong to worship angels because Christ is the head of all principality and power. Verse 10. It is wrong, to seek to attain fullness or completeness through a man-made system, but rather the fullness, the completion, is found in the fullness of Christ. And so in verse 9 it says, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And what is the implication? Verse 10. "And ye are complete," or "you are full in him." As the fullness of the Godhead was in Christ and is, so then there is this fullness for the Christian. And so I want to look at this then today. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. I want to see first of all that we see here our salvation rests upon the incarnation. Our salvation rests upon the incarnation. Earlier we were reading in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying,
Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And I want you to see that what is being shown by Matthew here is that as Christ would be the one who would save his people from their sins, he had to be Emmanuel to be able to do that. So in order for Christ to be the Savior, this fullness had to dwell in him bodily. In other words, if that fullness of the Godhead is not in Christ, there is no salvation. If Christ is just some prophet, if he is just the first part of the Lord's creation, then there is no salvation. But since there is this fullness in Christ, he is this one that has come to save his people from their sins. And if you go back again to Colossians, Paul has already set this forth in this epistle. Colossians 1 and verse 21. Colossians 1 verse 21. It says, "And you that were sometimes, or you who used to be, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh." The incarnation in the body of his flesh through death. And I want you to see this today. If you're here without the Lord, you're not somebody that used to be alienated and an enemy. You are alienated and an enemy of God today. Right now, as you sit in this meeting, you're cut off from the Lord. You are an enemy of God by wicked works. And so you may count up the good things that you have done, but as the Lord looks upon you, he sees your sin. He sees that you have fallen short of the glory of God, that you are, as we all are, a lawbreaker, a commandment breaker. And what you need is Christ to be the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. For in order for him to die in your place, he must be truly God, yet truly man. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. You see, this great truth, it points us to what we call the impeccability of Christ, his sinlessness. That it was not possible for him to sin, because he was God in flesh. And this impeccability is a very vital part of the gospel, that Christ was brought as the sinless one, yet sin was reckoned to him. Sin was imputed to him, the sin of those for whom he died. So he had no guilt of his own. But as sin was taken and laid upon him, he must then partake of judgment, of punishment, the wrath of the Father. And these great words then, the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily, they point us to that great truth, that as Christ met the requirements for the substitute, and as Christ actually took sin upon himself, he then in turn has imputed righteousness to all that believe. And so then, that is why Paul can say, you used to be, you were sometimes alienated and enemies, but not now. Because now, as righteousness is put to your account, you're brought nigh, you're reconciled. And so then, verse 10, Colossians 2:10, you are complete. You are empty. You are barren. But there is this fullness on the success of Christ's great work. This text is something of a marvel. Colossians 2 verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness.
You think of how the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Remember how it was acknowledged in relation to the building of the temple of Solomon. The Lord could not be squeezed and restricted into a temple. Creation cannot contain the greatness of God. And yet, we read of this fullness. It dwelleth in him bodily. Now, Christ was not restricted to that body. But what it shows to us is that all that was needed to bring sinners unto himself was accomplished in this great truth, the fullness in the Son of God. Today, if you're here without the Lord, I want you to think then of the barrenness of your heart, the barrenness of what appears before Almighty God. And oh, that you would see yourself as the Lord sees you. But here is the gospel. There is a fullness that is offered. For all that come by repentance and faith are made complete in Christ. Our salvation rests upon the incarnation. I want to see then, secondly today, that our security rests upon the incarnation. Our security rests upon the incarnation. For in the verse 9, I want you to notice the tense. It says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. And so Paul doesn't say, in him dwelt this fullness in the past, but in him dwelt and continues to dwell. You see, as the Lord died and rose again, the fullness of the Godhead continues to dwell in him bodily. As the Lord has ascended into heaven, he appears in heaven bodily, but the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. As the Lord will come again, the Lord will come again bodily. The fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily. And what we have then set forth in the tense, this dwelleth, is this truth that as Christ took a humanity, he did so forever. In the Catechism it says, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continueth to be. So was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever, forever. And so Christ, as he took this humanity, it was forever. Now what is vital about this then is that the security of the Christian rests upon it. You see, if at some point Christ ceased to be man, then he ceases to be a Savior. His humanity is a vital part of the gospel, and therefore he must continue to be man. If you could look with me, please, in the book of Hebrews, and the chapter 7. In the book of Hebrews, and the chapter 7, and we have here the mention of Melchizedek, who is set forth as a type of Christ, pointing us to Christ. In verse 9, it says of Melchizedek, without father and without mother, in the sense that his parents are not given to us, the record of his parents are not given, without descent, without pedigree, so we don't have the record of it, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And so as we read of Melchizedek, in an even fuller sense, these things are true of Christ. So we don't read of the beginning of Melchizedek or his ending. Christ, he has this perpetual ministry, which is set forth then in verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath, that's the Levitical priests, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 23, they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So none of the Levitical priests lived forever. Their priesthood came to an end because of death. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And Christian, then today, as you feel your failure, and oh that we would feel and sense more of our failure, but as we feel our failure, we are to come to this great word, dwelleth. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so do you have failure? Do you have fault? Absolutely. Were you saved by your works? Not at all. How were you saved? Because the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. Wherein is your security? In your good effort? Not at all. Just as our salvation, as far as our conversion is concerned, rests on this truth, so does our security, our preservation. And let us today then have our eyes brought back to Christ and rejoice that while we are unworthy and continue to be, that the worthiness of Christ prevails. Our security rests upon the incarnation. I want to see then, finally, our supply rests upon the incarnation. We read in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness, the completeness of the Godhead bodily. And then verse 10, ye are complete, ye are full. And as I've suggested then, these words are related. One is a verb, the other one is a noun. But it is the same underlying word that we have here. And so the words could be translated, in him dwelleth all the fullness, ye are full in him. In him dwelleth all the completeness, ye are complete in him. And so there is this filling up. There is this completeness for the child of God. Now there are two aspects of that. There is, very importantly, our stand before God, our justification. So if you're converted, you're justified, you're complete in him, in that as there is this great record concerning you in glory, what is the record? That Christ's righteousness is yours. And so it's not that you have a part of justification, that's an impossibility. But it's a full justification. You're complete in him. But then there is this other sense, as I've put it in my point, that there is this supply. All the resources that we need are found in Christ. So we're seated in heaven, but all that we need to live effectively today on earth is still provided in Christ. He is a continuous flowing fountain. So all the fullness is in him. You're complete in him. All the fullness that you need is found in him. The great lesson of the book of Colossians really is this. Christ is sufficient. And what Paul is
dealing with in this book is the heresy that was really bringing about this idea that Christ provides part, you do the rest. Paul was saying absolutely not. Salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And Christ is sufficient. In the verse 16, Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And the Sabbaths there is in plural. It's not referring to the weekly Sabbath in this case. It's referring to the Jewish feasts, the Passover and so on. And so Paul is saying, don't let anyone judge you in observing these things. Never get the idea that it's salvation by Christ plus my Jewish observance. Verse 17, Paul says, these things are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, these things were important in their right and proper context, but they were a shadow. What do we have? We have the reality and we have the clarity. And so Paul then is saying, let us not be running to the philosophies of men to help us in our time of need. Let us not be substituting the preaching of God's word with the theories of the universities. They will change. They will cease to be relevant. Every new textbook will have a new emphasis. But the Word of God continues. Christ is always sufficient for His people. There is always this great supply. Back in Philippians 4, we have this word supply. Philippians 4:19. And I'm sure we're all familiar with that text. But my God shall supply all your need. Not our greed, but our need, according to His riches in glory, and by Christ Jesus. Calvin said, God has often manifested Himself to men, but it has been only in part. What he's referring to there is in the Old Testament. There were these various appearances of Jesus Christ, even in bodily form, but it was only in part. But then in Christ, Calvin says, on the other hand, He communicates Himself to us wholly. So when Christ took that humanity, God has communicated Himself wholly to us. There is this supply. And what I want to emphasize then as we come to a close is that sadly, not every Christian avails of this supply all of the time. You think of how you could be watering your vegetables or your grass, and you have the hose, you have the sprinkler, you have the tap turned on, and yet there's no water coming because there is a blockage. So in order for the grass or the vegetables to be watered, the blockage must be removed. There is this fullness in Christ. Judicially speaking, we are complete, and yet we don't always live like it is true. So we have this position in glory, and yet on earth we can live in a state of defeat. Why is that? Well, it's not a problem with the supply. There is the water, as it were. There's a blockage. It's our sin. It's our grieving of the Holy Spirit. It's a failure to partake of all that is available for us. And we lose out. We lose out with the Lord. And this passage surely is exhorting us to draw afresh from His fullness. Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 3.
that they would know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul recognizes, we have the emphasis here in these verses in Colossians 2, that the Christian has the fullness of God judicially. But there he is praying for it experientially, that we would be filled with this fullness in our daily living. And so the question that we must ask ourselves today before the Lord is, am I enjoying God? Am I proving God? Am I living for God? Am I enjoying the redemption and the position that I have? Thomas Brooks said something like this. I'm paraphrasing his words, but he said something like, if Christ was careful to put on the flesh, we should be careful to put on Christ. If Christ came and took humanity in order that we would have this fullness, we then should be putting on Christ daily, that we would stand perfect and complete, as Colossians 4:12 says, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And as we come in a short period of time to a new year in the will of God, surely this ought to be our prayer for the new year. Fill me up with Christ. Fill my brothers and sisters with Christ. Let me draw more and more from Him. May the Spirit be ministering Christ to me. Remember that great invitation of Christ in John 7, that the thirsty were to come to Him and drink. And then verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. And what was being shown is that the sinner, as he comes to Christ and partakes of Christ, the Spirit is to flow through him, ministering Christ unto others. We are to be full of the Spirit of God and the Spirit flowing through us. As we come to a close then today, again I would seek to address the unconverted. And maybe there's someone here today and you are thirsty. And you recognize the barrenness in your life. You recognize that you're not what you ought to be. Christ says, if any man thirst, there's your warrant. If you're the thirsty one, let him come unto me and drink. The Lord is that one that supplies. May you even come unto him today. We trust the Lord will take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen. Amen. We'll bow together.